We're starting a new summer series today, 1 Thessalonians. So you're able to read ahead if you like. If you remember our other summer series, a lot of times we only get 2 or 3 verses done. So you can just keep rereading Thessalonians as you would like, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. I want to start today. Oh, so there should be 4 B's. Behave, become, and belong. And those of you that were on our Facebook page at all, we had it posted on there to let you know that that's what we're studying this summer. I have a couple testimonies, healing testimonies I want to share. And there's 2 reasons that I'm sharing those. The first is that it helps us as an introduction into our series this summer. But also it's included as part of the vision and direction where we are going as a church. And I'll explain that as we get started. So most of the testimonies that I want to share this morning, I think there's 3 of them, are from men who are connected with Global Awakening down in Mechanicsburg. That's Randy Clark's ministry. And they travel around to various churches, various conferences, and they're often praying for people in long lines that come to the altar. So just like we pray for people after the service, and when we have guest speakers, they say, anybody want prayer? And we have a number of people come up front. So the first story is that there's a lady in the line that he's praying for, and he notices that she has a scar here, and her hand is like this. She can't open it any further than that. So he asked the young lady, I think she was in her 30s maybe, what happened? You know, what's the scars and what happened? And she said, I was 4 years old, and I had an injury, and that's how my hand healed, and I'm not able to open it. And so he was sharing with her that, you know, he believes in prayer and healing, and that often happens. And then when you're praying for people at the altar, you're listening. Right, Mike? Mike's had some training in that. And you're listening to hear what God is saying, because sometimes there's a specific way to pray. Sometimes there's reasons that you haven't received your healing yet. And so he was listening, and he was praying for her hand. And he said, so, try to open your hand. She did. She said, it's not any better. I can't open it. So he's continuing to listen to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to him. And he got a picture of her playing the piano with both hands. And he said, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I just got a picture of you playing the piano with both hands. And she started to cry, and she said, that's always been a wish of mine, but because of my injury, the best I could ever do is just finger some things with one hand. And he said, well, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me that picture because that's what God wants to do. And so he prayed again for healing for her hand, and he said, try it again, and she opened her hand up. And so he then later received a testimony from her that she was actually taking piano lessons and learning how to play with both hands. The second one is there was again a line, and he was going down the line, and here was an 8-year-old boy, and then right next to him was a lady with either a cane or a walker, and so he's going down the line, and the boy would have been next, okay? But he heard, pray for the lady first. So he asked the young boy and his mother, would you mind if I pray for the lady first? I feel like I'm supposed to do that. And they said, no, that's fine. So he goes over and he starts praying for this lady, and you do what's called an interview at the altar. And so he's saying, what did you come for prayer for and what's going on? And she said, well, both of my knees are bad and I'm facing having double knee replacement. And he said, okay. So he closes his eyes, and again, he's listening. And he's getting ready to pray, and he hears, have the 8-year-old boy pray. Oh. You know, and see, with me, I would think, has he been trained? Does he know how to pray? You know, and so he asked the little boy, he said, do you believe that Jesus still heals today? And he said, yeah, that's why I'm up here for prayer. And yes, I believe that. And he said, well, I would like you to lay hands on this lady's knees and pray for the knee. And he said, now, this is the way I pray. Everybody does it a little differently, but this man is teaching this 8-year-old boy, and he said, I believe that not only can Jesus heal, heal, but that Jesus wants to heal. And so I don't pray and say, Jesus, would you please heal? He said, I actually feel like when I pray, I command the body part to get in line with the Word of God and be healed. So he said, place your hands on her first knee and say, knee in Jesus' name be healed. So here's this little boy, in Jesus' name be healed. She goes, oh my, that feels better. So the man telling the story, he was going to say, well, now let's go ahead and pray for the second knee. Well, before he could say that, the little boy, because he's all excited now, knee be healed in Jesus' name. And she goes, yeah, and now the second one. So again, he got a testimony that the lady did not need either of the knee replacements. And so he's all excited, and he's on his way home from this trip, and he's in an airplane, and he's saying, God, that was so exciting. God said, why was that exciting? Because I got to teach a little boy how to pray for someone else and see someone healed. And he said, God said to him, yes, but what you don't realize is you taught that little boy that he could teach other people to pray for healing and they could be healed. And see, that's part of what I feel is our vision at the church, that we're teaching the next generation how to teach the next generation. And last week, if you remember, I had the youth praying for people at the altar. And, you know, if you picture a little kid, so if you picture Aiden and, you know, some of his antics, you may have think twice before you answer this question. But is the Holy Spirit in him any different than the Holy Spirit in us? Same exact Holy Spirit. So God can heal through a 6 or 7 year old as well as he can this 60-year-old pastor. So the final story that I want to tell, and then we'll jump into our Thessalonians today, is that some of these men operate in what's called a word of knowledge. And so what it is you're praying and saying, God, who do you want to heal, or what kind of things, not who, what kind of things do you want to heal in the service today when I get up and share the word, and then at the end, you know, what kind of things do you want to heal? And so sometimes they'll hear things like, you know, there's somebody in the room that has a headache, or there's somebody in the room that has cancer, and they'll write these things down. So he was doing this large conference again, or it had to be a church service because there were little kids there. So probably a church service. And he had written down 10 things. So he was going to call out 10 things. So again, he preaches, and then he's getting ready to do the altar call, and he hears, let the kids come up and say who God wants to heal. He's going like, okay. So he says, all the kids come up front. So these kids come up front, and he said, so we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God's going to speak to you and let you know what kind of things he wants to heal today. Well, see, when you tell kids something's going to happen, we as adults go, I don't know if that can happen. They're like, sure. So he prays and he says, God, you gave me things and I want you to give these kids things. They got the same 10 things. Isn't that interesting? And so, you know, this little girl, she'd say, well, I believe there's somebody here today that has this, and would you stand up and we want to pray for you? And then the speaker prayed for them. They saw a number of healings that day because the kids heard the same thing that he, this famous traveling evangelist, heard. So, yay. Don't we want to see that here? That would be so cool if the kids came out some week with Tanya and said, hey, we feel God wants to heal somebody in the service. If they came out in the middle of my sermon, I'd stop. I'd say, you come right up and you tell us who God wants to heal today. And I bet you some of you would probably receive it from them easier than with me because you expect me to do it. But if God spoke to them and sent one of them in, yes, yes, yay. All right. So hopefully out of that, you caught some of these B's. Belong, believe, become, and behave. In some of those stories. What do we really believe? What do we actually belong to? What are we becoming? And because we believe, belong, and become, how should we be behaving? All right. Switch gears here a little bit. Are you all in Thessalonians, those of you that like to follow along? All right. So when I start these summer series, I like to give us a little of contextual information. And if you think that's boring, that's fine, because I won't repeat it the rest of the summer. So the whole bunch of families today that said, hey, the kids are out of school, we're leaving town, they'll miss these facts. I think these facts are interesting because they help me relate to it and they help me understand a little bit more about what Paul was doing and what was happening then. So Thessalonica was in ancient Macedonia. I had to look that up. I'm like, where was Macedonia? Today, that's northern Greece, Macedonia, and Albania. These were real places, real churches. It's just that often we don't recognize the names because those cities or those nations no longer exist. But it's right there in northern Greece. It is near Philippi, you know, the book of Philippians, and it's near Berea. You've probably heard of the Bereans. It is the area where Alexander the Great came from. So this letter Paul is writing to the church there. Well, how did the church get started there? Well, we actually know that because it's recorded for us in Acts. So now that I told you that we were going to be in Thessalonians, this is why we only get one or two verses then. We're going to Acts so that you understand how a church got started there, and who this group of people is that Paul is writing to. So in Acts 16, Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. Remember what the, he was involved in the church in Antioch, and that church said, we feel like we're to send out missionaries. And Paul was one of those missionaries. And he went on various journeys, and he took different people with him on each journey. So he was on one of his journeys, and it says, while he was there, verse 9, 16:9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Ah, see, that's why it was important you knew that Thessalonica was in Macedonia. Was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So he starts making his way there. In verse 12, it says he was in Philippi. Okay, that's the Philippian church, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we stayed there for some days. Now, if you don't remember what happened in Philippi, Philippi is where he was thrown into jail. There was an earthquake. The chains fell off of him. The doors came open, and they were ready to escape. And the jailer said, well, if you escape, I'm going to have to kill myself because they'll kill me anyway because I left the prisoners escape. And they chose to stay. And they led the jailer and his family to the Lord. Okay? So all of that happened. We're now in verse 39 and 40. The officials of the city came to them and appealed to them. They brought them out and they begged them to leave the city. You're causing trouble. Leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encourage them and depart. Okay, they're making their way through Macedonia. So now they're in Philippians, or they were in Philippi, in chapter 17. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to where? Thessalonica. Ah, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. There was no church. Missionaries had not visited there before. They hadn't heard the gospel. So Paul comes in, and where does he go first? He goes into the synagogue. Let's see how well he was accepted there. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ, Jesus the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, he is the Christ, the Messiah." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas were along on this trip, and we learn a little bit later, so was Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Along with a large number, so a few Jewish believers, along with a large number of Greek, God-fearing Greeks, and a number of the leading women. The Jews became jealous, okay, the Jews who didn't believe, and they took along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason. Jason is where Paul and Silas and Timothy were staying, at his house. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the whole world have come here now." And Jason welcomed them into his house. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. They received a pledge from Jason and the others, and they released them. Immediately, the brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Okay, so now we have some believing Jews. We have a number of Gentiles or Greeks, and we have a number of important women. They are now a church. They are now a body of believers. So Paul goes and he raises up or starts this group of believers, and then immediately he's ushered out and he has to go on to another city. So the Holy Spirit, sometime later, inspires him to write a letter back to the Thessalonians to see how they're doing. And that's what we're studying this summer. So we're going to look at four B's. First one is believe. What are some foundational beliefs that we should be building upon? Behave. How should our faith and beliefs affect our behavior? How should we treat each other? How should we act to those that aren't believers? Belong. We are part of a church body, a community, a family of believers. We are in this together, committed to helping one another reach the same destination and goals. And the fourth one is become. That's in a different order than I just shared with them with you, but we're going to be jumping around from week to week, and some weeks we'll cover all four, other weeks we may just hit one of them. Become. What is our destination? Where are we heading? Who does Jesus want us to become? And what is our destiny in God? Okay, so Paul was concerned about them. And I know if we had some youth in here, I mean, Franklin's right there, you know, he would have a hard time believing there was no cell phone. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter. There was no Snap. There was no whatever all these other things are that I don't use a whole lot of. I have a Twitter account. I've never used it. But I understand that, you know, my daughters do and son-in-laws and okay, whatever, enjoy that. But they had no way of getting news. Now, if you think about it, and even to some of us that are in our 60s now, there was no wall phone. But there was also no telegraph. Ooh. So if you wanted to hear news, you had to wait for somebody to decide to travel from there to where you were, or you wrote a letter and it didn't go first class and it wasn't guaranteed to be there in 3 days. We're talking weeks, maybe a month or more, till it got there. Then you read it and you wrote a response and sent it back by carrier, which took another month or two. So Paul's concern, how are these group of believers doing? And that's what he's addressing in this book. Okay, so now we're actually there. Paul Silvanus. Silvanus is Silas's full name. Like Stephen, Steve. Okay, that's his full name. So that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church. Oh, okay. He recognized that that group of believers is now a church, a family of God, a community of believers. Of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So why did he say that? Why would you start a letter by saying grace and peace to you? Is it just a nice thought? Did you ever stop to think about that? All of his letters start something like that. So he wrote to them grace and peace. What is implied there? So I think this addresses believe and become today. Oh, believe and become. That's okay, frankly. Why? Because ambassadors of the kingdom of God, we get the awesome privilege of taking some of the benefits of that kingdom and imparting it or giving it to other people. He was actually implying that he was able to impart to them grace and peace. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about if you understood who you were, you could do that as well? Okay? We're going to do just a little bit of teaching on that subject today. And then we're going to practice. I like to be practical when I can take time to be practical. So in Romans 1, 11 and 12, he writes now to the Romans, and you don't have to turn there. I can read it to you, but it's up to you. For I long to see you. Yeah, but why does he long to see them? In order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. We talked about in the membership class this morning the importance of spiritual gifts. And that each person in the body, 1 Corinthians and Romans teach us that, each person in the body has a part. Your ear, your finger, your knee, your mouth, your nose. Okay? Which part of your body would you want to give up and say is not necessary? You wouldn't. Okay? Would you want to throw your foot in the closet and not use it for a week? Yeah. So each part of the body needs to find out what their gift is, and then they need to use that gift. So he said, I want to come to you so that I can impart spiritual gifts to you. That's part of what an apostle does. Part of what he did as he traveled around. So he expected to have the ability to impart something. Have you ever thought about if you understood who you are, as God's son or daughter, as part of the kingdom of God, part of the body of Christ, that you get them part as well. And then he says what the goal is. That is so that you and I both may be encouraged together. When we recognize and honor what God has done in each other, then we can be encouraged by each other. He says, while I am with you, each of us being encouraged by the other's faith. So we actually carry something that we can use to encourage another believer. And when we get together on Sunday, then we need to take what is deposited in us and share it. So if it was like money, okay, you needed to draw out of your bank account a whole stack of $10 bills, and when you came in, hand out $10 bill. So in other words, if your gift is encouraging, when you walk in that door Sunday morning, you should start handing out encouragement. Got that? So listen at this with me for a moment. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. All things in some people. All things in a few people. All things in all persons. But to each one. Are you in each one? Can you somehow exclude yourself from in each one? You are in each one. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what I was just explaining. Each one has a part that's for the good of everybody. For to one is given the word of knowledge through the same Holy Spirit. To another the word of wisdom according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits. To another tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Holy Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He so decides. Each one. And then in Romans 14:17, it says the kingdom of God is, anybody remember? Is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we get the opportunity of giving out all that's part of the kingdom of God. We get to give out righteousness. We get to give out peace. We get to give out joy. So Paul knew that, and when he wrote to them, he wrote with an expectation that when they received his letter, okay, so they open up his letter and it says, to the church, okay, to all of you at Thessalonica. Or it would have said, to all of you in the church that meets in Newville. He was expecting that they were going to be receiving things from him. And that's why he said, grace and peace to you. He actually expected them to receive grace and peace from him through a letter. Not just in person, but through a letter. So if the Holy Spirit can do that through a letter, what can he do one-on-one? So we're going to close doing something just very practical today. We're going to stand and we're going to get in groups, whatever works for you, 3, 4, or 5. And just take some time, find out, this is a good question. I asked a young man that I mentor this the other day. What is it that you most need from God today? We check in about once a month. And he said, you know what? That's a really great question, and I'm not sure I have an answer. I need to think about it. So when you get in your groups, ask each other what they really need from God today. Do they need joy? Do they need peace? Do they need strength? And then you pray for them, believing that you're part of God's way of imparting that to them. So let's just stand up. If you want to participate in that, find a group of 3, 4, or 5. Find out what others want, and just pray, believing you're part of that answer today. We heard that children can do it. We certainly can do it as adults. Amen.